title is Surrey's Christ and Culture. I would like to read with you verse 1. Our focus today will be on verses 5 to 9. Chapter 1, Titus, verse 1. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. That is the point of season. He brought his word to life, to the preaching and trusted to him by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son and our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is the opening. We did dealt with that last week. Now we move into the beginning of the body of this letter, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I read. So in this verse we have a very rough, a very brief, rather, outline of what this letter is going to be about. The reason I left you in Crete, so Paul was there, left it behind, finished, so I had to be straightened out. I would suggest to you that's what we have in chapters 2. And then he says, specifically, appoint elders of every town, as I direct. That's what we'll be dealing with in verses 6 to 9. The three verses. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's word, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing honest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose him. Thus is the word of the Lord. Now, those who are experienced know that this subject matter of elders is an extremely large and a very important subject. And so what has been done is that every family unit and care groups have been provided with a copy of this booklet titled Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strauss. An excellent little book that dealing with more than we're going to be dealing with today. It is the summary form of this book by the same author called Biblical Eldership as well, which will be placed in the library for those who want to investigate this important subject even further. Now, for those not involved in the care group, I won't say shame on you. There's a limited number of these still available. If you wish a copy of that, just write out your name and that address in the little cue card there and put it in the receptacle for you. Any of those who have them and are not going to keep them, would like to return them, we can recycle them. So, very good. So let's get on with what Titus is talking about. It's interesting to note, first of all, that at the very beginning of the body of this little, very important letter, Paul deals right away with the issue of servant leaders in the communities of Christ, the churches. He has a banner around the bush, he sees it strategically in Crete, and strategically for any church that is in a corrupting culture such as ours, the need for godly and involved leadership, servant leaders, within the communities of Christ's people, is a strategic priority. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a wolf. You were born a wolf. You were trained and raised as a wolf, and every waking moment of your life thus far has been thinking as a wolf and behaving as a wolf. Got it? When you eat, you get in a pack, you go hunt down some prey, you kill it, you eat it raw. But you give way to those who are more dominant than you are, stronger than you. You let them eat first, After all, that's the culture of the wolf. When you get over the line with an alpha male, you'll be taught a lesson you won't soon forget. Because the culture of the wolf is a culture that is a lot about power and authority, and they have a lot to say about their values of control, domination, exploitation, power. That's the culture of the wolf. So, everything you do, everything you think about, you think as a wolf. You think and behave as a wolf. Now remember, our definition of culture from last week was it's the shared and learned patterns of thought and behavior characteristic of a given population. So as a wolf, you think and you behave according to the culture and the patterns of being a wolf. I hope I made that point clear. Now, that applies to your language, your hunting techniques, how you eat, how you use your sexuality, how you govern, how you play. It permeates every area of your life. Now, I want you to imagine that instantaneously, overnight, right now, you were transformed into a sheep. Now, you still have the memory of a wolf, but where you used to have paws, you now have a hoof. Where you used to have that nice leafy fur, now it's wool. And when you speak, it doesn't quite come up the same. You have had a radical change in nature. Once you were a wolf, you thought as a wolf, you behaved as a wolf. Now you're a sheep. And thinking as a wolf, living as a wolf, being with wolves, is an extremely dangerous thing to your sheep nature. Now that's not far off the mark of what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says this: if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Open to God. New things to come. Now let's get back to our story. You are now as a sheep to be part of the flock of sheep. A different culture. A radically different culture exists. There's a new and radical different way of thinking and living. Once you were in the culture of wolves and you thought and behaved as a wolf, now you're in the culture of the sheep. And your yearning should be to think and to live as a sheep. So it is with Crete and its culture then, and North America and its culture. And then we have a completely different community of our new humanity, the sheep people, people who belong to Christ, this culture. The wolf culture has no business in the flock of sheep. That's what Paul's getting at in his letter. The corrupt and corrupting culture of Crete has no business superimposing itself over the community of Christ's people. They're a new humanity. They are sheep people. They belong to Christ. So, where we speak the same language as the culture around us, we don't use the language in the same way. So wolf people use it to destroy. The sheep people use it to build up. When it comes to things such as money and education, we have that. But we don't, or we shouldn't be using those things of culture to grow rich and more important and dominant. We should use it to live wholesomely, to serve, and to bless others. When it comes to sexuality, we have healthy sexuality. But we use that in the context which God designed it for. Faithful, loyal, one man with one woman for life in a covenant of marriage. When we come to things such as power and authority, we have that as well. Whereas the wolf people use it to control and exploit, the sheep people, the people of Christ, are to use power and authority to serve and bless. You see the radical difference? The culture of Crete was imposing itself upon the community of God's people. Paul says, this is where I want to start. We have to have men who will stand as models, men who will stand as feeders of the flock, men who will stand as protectors of the flock, so that the sheep culture can be blessed and encouraged and expanded. The wolf culture resists. That's what we have here in this context. The sheep need to know how to think and live as sheep. And the sheep cannot continue to think and live like wolves. So the Lord Jesus Christ appoints shepherds for his flocks. What are elders? This is a large subject, but I've indicated that there's lots in the New Testament scripture that's written about elders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is in Miletus, and he sends a message to the city of Ephesus, the church in the city of Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the church. The elders of the church. In verse 28, he's addressing these men, and he says in verse 28, number one, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he says, be shepherds of the church of God, be pastors of the church of God, which he brought with his bought with his own blood. Verse 29 continues, because Paul's, I've taken Paul's story of forgiveness just a few moments ago. Know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Sheep people always have to be protected by shepherds against the wolf culture. Now you'll note here that he calls for them as elders. In verse 28, at the beginning, he refers to these same men as overseers, and he also refers to them as the shepherds or pastors. The pastors or shepherds are the overseers, are the elders, and there's always a plurality of them within a local church. When we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter takes up the same truths that Paul taught. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read Peter saying, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He continues in verse 2, be shepherds, be pastors of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So again, these same men are referred to as elders, they're referred to as pastors or shepherds, and they're referred to as overseers. Now what's the distinction between those three categories, those three designations? Elders, I would suggest to you, talks about their character. The concept of elders was not something new to the Christian church. They have elders within the context of the synagogue, and perhaps various Gentile city-states were also have elders. They were men who were part of the population. They had been born there. They lived there. They grew up and matured, and they demonstrated a character of wisdom and loyalty that made them elders, made them leaders within their community. So this designation of elders, I would suggest, focuses on their character. Then we have overseers, the word episcopos. Sometimes I am wrong in terms of officials, overseers, what it literally means. And this will refer to, as we'll see in a moment, to their function, their work, what they do. They are overseers. For example, in verse 7, we get it says in the New Evidential Version, an overseer is entrusted with God's word. We had a little more literal translation, it would read something like this in the American Standard. Would see, an overseer is entrusted with being God's steward. And the word there for steward is the word oikonomos. The word oikos is house, and the word nomos is law, management. So that word for steward, oikonomos, we find, refers to a person who is a house manager. He's the overseer of a large household. He doesn't own it. But he has an obligation to be responsible and faithful, and he's accountable to him. So these elders in their function, in their work, are overseers over God's household. And then we see that they're called shepherds or pastors. And that's our story, the wolf people versus the sheep people, if you will. That's their model. crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these men are to model themselves after the great shepherd and before the sheep, model what it is to live the culture of Christ. So we see them in their character, their work or function, and their model. They are elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders. Designations for the same group of men within the context of a local church. Let's deal with who they are. That was what they are, very briefly, who they are. And this is where we get into this list in verses 6, 7, and 8. Let me read it to you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of the one wife. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer is entrusted with God's word. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not giving drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. A few general comments about these three verses, first of all. Did you note the word must? Four times. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. Must, 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 must. These are requirements of the character and function of elders. These aren't suggestions or optional items. Can you imagine going to a car auto dealership and buying a car and finding when it was finally delivered to you it had no wheels? Wheels are not optional on a car. A car must have four wheels. You got that? And we've got some of the complicated details here. The point is, these men must be these things. Well, let me temper that a bit by the second general observation. That in another letter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, just a few pages earlier than this, we have the same man Paul writing about the same things, the qualifications and characteristics of elders within the local church. About the same time, but one is written to Timothy, who's in the city of Ephesus, and the other is written to Titus, who's on the island of Crete. But one would think that, written by the same man about the same things, about the same time, he's writing about the same kind of qualifications, and yet the two of us aren't identical. They're very close, but they're not identical. What I get from that is this. This is not some kind of a legalistic checklist. This is something that's trying to get at the heart of the matter. What is the character of this man who is going to be one of the elders within the local church? So, there's the requirements, not suggestions. We see here, though, focusing on character, not some kind of legalistic checklist. We also see that it's focusing on his character as he will be an elder, overseer, or shepherd within the context of the local church. That's what I said already. Another thing, it does not mean sinless perfection. Nobody has it all in. But these men know what it is. Sin in their life, confess it, being restored. They know something of what it is to discover and walk with Jesus Christ. They're not sinless and perfect. The word is used here twice, verse 6 and again in verse 7. They are blameless. That's the same word in the original language. And the sense is a legal word. It's the sense here is Homer Pentecost. He cannot be successfully accused of any of the important matters. Nobody can point a finger at him and say, with any success, that he isn't a man of character. He is. Now, let's get more specific here. Verses 6 and 7, 8, I will take it 1 minute. And there's three things in here. First thing is this. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. And we don't have time to get into the various positions of whether married, whether he was widowed and has remarried, he's disqualified because he's now been married to two different women. I'm not going there. literally what the Greek says, is he's a one woman man. He's a husband of one wife. The word wife and woman, Greek, same. The word for male and the word for husband, Greek, same. You've got to watch the context to find out what they're talking about in marriage. He's a husband of one wife. He's a one woman man. This man is sexually pure. This man is faithful, morally. This man knows what it's like to continuously be loyal in this covenant relationship with his woman. At the bottom line, his character is as a one woman. Now, while it's talking about his household life, it moves on to his children. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. I earlier referred to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read the parallel statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about this man's home life regarding his children. It says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage family, how can we take care of God's church? What does it mean when we read these two portions of Scripture, these two lists written at the same time for the same purpose? Does it mean that children must be Christians? Well, it could mean that, but I don't think it does. The word Christos here is used for children who believe. Could also be children who are reliable, trustworthy, responsible. And we also find in verse 9 the same word Christos is used again. And it's used in the context of a trustworthy message. The word trustworthy here is the same word. What happens when a man all of a sudden has a baby? Well, that's what happens when a man becomes a father of a new baby? That child, I would submit to you, and I'm not going to go off with the theology here, but that young child is not able to do that. Disqualify a man who's otherwise a donor? I don't think so. What it's talking about here, I would say, it's talking about the fact that this man knows how to rule, govern, and grace as a servant leader in his own household. He knows how to deal with his children, and they are a marker in some way of his own character. But don't forget this. This list is focusing on the elder's character, not the children's character. It's primarily about the elder and his character. What I would suggest to you here is that if there is a child who has left the house living like a wolf, a child who's living within the home and flagrantly in the face of the father on issues that are important to that household. And the father in grace, righteousness, firmness, and a broken heart requires that child to leave his household. In that situation, you've got a glimpse of the integrity of that, the character of that, and as he rules his own home as a servant leader, and he deals with a very, very rebellion. That man has demonstrated that he knows how to deal with those within the church who are flagrantly rebelling against the Lord God. In grace, in righteousness, with a broken heart, but still with firmness. So I think we're dealing with here. This is a man who knows how to rule the certainty of his own house first. And then it goes on in the beginning of verse 7, sins are for, because an overseer is entrusted with God's word, because he's entrusted as a house manager, as a oikonomos within the church of God. These men are the ones who are responsible to Christ for the management and the blessing of a household to call Christians to Bible child, this community of people, building. When we come to verse 7, the last half of it, we find what he must not be. We find that he must not be one who superimposes wolf culture on the flock. He must not be like a wolf. Verse 7b. He must not be overbearing. Now, let's quickly go through some of these categories here. He's not self-willed. He's not self-pleasing. He's not engaging in selfish compulsions to ride roughshod over others. He's not quick-tempered. He doesn't have explosive lack of control. He's not given to drunkenness. He doesn't have a problem with substance abuses and other addictive type of things. He's not pursuing dishonest gain. He has integrity with respect to wealth, finances, and possessions. These men are diametrically opposed, as was pointed out in our character. They're 180-degree turn from those people who were in the Greek and wolf culture. He is not pursuing dishonest gain. But in verse 11, you see that those of the Greek were pursuing dishonest gain. You'll see people pick us up again more. Quickly, in verse 8, we saw at the end of verse 7 what he must not be. In verse 8, we see what he must be. He must be hospitable. This literally means he's a friend or a lover of strangers. His home is open. It's not my home, it's my castle, which is only available to a few favored people. An elder must be hospitable, must have a home. He must be one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled. This is a word that we're going to find a lot of in Titus chapter 2. It's translated as sensible, self-controlled, temperate, sober. It's the idea, it's a frequent word, and we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. But the idea of being self-controlled, as far as he's a disciplined person. He's upright, and Philip Chandler writes this: uprightness is behavior that is just, fair, and inherently honest in dealing with people. He's holy. That's the outward result of inward purity. He's disciplined and self-restrained. He's not taken away by there is bodily. So we see what he's like in his household. We see he's faithful. We see what he's not doing. He doesn't superimpose freedom or North American culture on the church. The wolf culture has no part in flock life. We see what he must be in verse 8. These are qualifications which I would say are preliminary of this man being like Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, we find he must hold firmly the trustworthy message that has been taught. These are men who know the Bible. They agree with the Bible, and by God's grace, they live the truths that God expresses to us. Now, he dealt with the what? He dealt very quickly with the who. What about the why? Why are the elders, overseers, shepherds? And when we come to the end of verse 9, we get a bit more familiar. We've seen before that shepherds must lead the flock, feed the flock, and guard the flock. But more particularly, let's look at what we have here. They must model the character of Christ. They must model what it is to be sheep. When a young person says, what is it like to think like a sheep? What is it like to behave like a sheep? The elders have to show them what it looks like. So they can think and behave as sheep and not wolves. See, secondly, they're entrusted with God's work. We dealt with that. The oikonomos, the house steward, the house manager, faithful and loyal, and combining wisdom and activity. These men aren't simply active for activity's sake. They're not simply white-bearded men who sit around proposing wise ideas. These are men who are wise before Christ and active for Christ, and they combine those activities as a house steward or a house manager. Over the household of the local church. They're encouraging in sound doctrine. This is what we read in here in verse 9 again. He says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught. Why? so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. Encourage others by sound doctrine. If you're doing something right, I want to say keep going. But encouraging in the Greek word here has a wider idea than our word encouraging. It's the word parapha. It's the idea of that calling, para beside, or after. So it's like calling out beside somebody. The illustration I like to give you is it's like an athlete coach. The athlete is young, he's trained, or she's trained, they're still learning the art of their particular sport. They're learning how to use the body, they're learning the basics of their sport. And the elder is one who is like the coach, who calls out beside him. He's drawing on his own experience as how to live and move and be. When he sees the athlete doing something that doesn't look right, the basics are off, he'll go up to them and say, the basics, this is the way you do the basics. If you're playing any kind of sport, all of a sudden, you can't do anything right. You got a coach worth his salt or her salt, they'll take you right back to the basics, the fundamentals of your sport. And they'll say, this is where you're wrong. You're not standing right. You're not moving right. Practice this movement. Get back to the basics. And they'll even demonstrate for you how to do the basics. They'll correct, they'll teach, they'll encourage, they'll demonstrate. That's what these men do. Encouraging and living sheep-like. Living the culture which is Christ. On the other side, we have those who must be stopped. So the elder must refute for the school closing. So, refuting. They must know the Word of God and like it so well that when a person comes with wolf ideas, wolf behavior, they must be able to identify that wolf behavior, that wolf thinking, to expose it, to confront it. Necessary to condemn it. And if possible, if that person is a sheep, exactly like a wolf, raise the voice. See that sheep brought back from the wolf pack and the wolf wagon. And live again as Christ and Adam together. So this is where this letter starts. Let me just read it quickly. We'll read today one more time. And then close. He says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you, by straight mouth, was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town by directing. An elder must be blameless, the husband of a one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since the overseer is entrusted with God's word. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonesty. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly the trustworthy message as it is taught, so that he can encourage, demonstrate, upbuild, bless others by sound teaching, refute, expose, confront those who oppose it. How important it is to know the culture of sheep in an environment which is bombarded by the thoughts and behaviors of wolf culture. How important it is for this community of people to live for Christ in an environment of North American culture that was not in Christ. This is where Paul starts with the Cretan community of Christ. Father, as we enter into this book, this wonderful book of Paul and Titus, Father, we thank you for the insight and wisdom that has provided these characters, these men who, like shepherds, like house managers and stewards, like men of character from their own culture, men who know Christ, who live Christ, and who are able to lead, feed, and guard your people. Father, there's such a desperate need for more of these men that will heart for you. We pray that you would raise up more leaders, more servant leaders within the context of this church and the churches in our community. We ask that those men who are elders, overseers, shepherds amongst us would be blessed and strengthened and guarded by you so that they might be servant leaders accountable for the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing.